We've been looking and studying out of Ephesians 1 and 18 and the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him. And as we've come into an understanding of the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of who God is, and that's God the Father that He's specifically speaking of in that phrase, that makes a difference, because when we begin to understand it is God the Father who actually had a plan and who actually set out before the very beginning of time to know you and to know me, it makes all the difference in the world. Makes all the difference when we understand that it's His love that is enveloping us. It's His plan to have this relationship with us and to be one with us. And out of that place of beginning to understand this wisdom and revelation, I began to understand over this past week that a revelation of Him is to have a revelation of grace. See, I've taught a little bit about grace, but it's more specifically about the place of forgiveness that we find in grace. But this week I've begun to see grace as a whole nother way. And so I want to share some of those things with you. But one of the things that I begin to find is that out of 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God. The multiplication of grace, the multiplication of this is being multiplied to you as we begin to see Him, well, then we begin to know this grace. We begin to reflect and be able to see this grace that has been exhibited towards us. And it gives us a place to be able to come and link up with Him in a newness of understanding. A newness of understanding of who we are, a newness of understanding of who He is, a newness of understanding of the fullness that has been exhibited towards us. Hallelujah. The other night I pulled up a verse, go back because I'm going to make it the foundation of this teaching, and that's found in Acts 20, verse 32. Grace and truth were realized by Christ Jesus, it tells us in John. Grace and truth were realized. In other words, it was made manifest. It was brought before us and brought to our attention. It was brought into right perspective by Christ Jesus. It's not that grace and truth didn't exist before Christ Jesus, but it was brought into a reality when He showed up on the scene. It was brought and it was changed from something that was going to happen to something that was here. See, everything about the Old Testament is a shadow of what was to happen when Christ came. It was a shadow there. It was given there to depict who Christ is. But see, when Christ came on the scene, now all those things that were being forecast by the shadow, the thing that was casting the shadow was here. So now we have the opportunity to interface with this grace. As I said the other night, in this moment here in Acts 20, Paul is leaving Ephesus, and he knows it's the last time he's going to be there. And so he wants to give them something that's going to put them on the right course. He's going to give them something that sets them forever into their destiny. We see that Paul is a man who preached grace. If you look at verse 24, he says, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of grace of God." He's a man who preached grace. Now, if we look around at the churches, we think that the only thing he ever really preached was salvation. Salvation is great and salvation is necessary. But the man preached grace. He preached grace. More on that later. And now, verse 32. This is his instruction. His final instruction. His final word. "I commend you to grace. I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." His word of grace comes to build us up and give us an inheritance with those who are sanctified, those who have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. So my question then became, how does grace build us up? I'm going to share with you four things that I see. Because I've never heard anybody speak of these things this way. The first one, and I'll take you to a very familiar scripture, and we'll begin to see how do we have an inheritance. But if we look in Ephesians 2, verse 8, So all I was wanting to do is just set a background for why we're going here and taking a look. So we want to see, how does this grace build us up? How does this grace bring forth an inheritance in me and then in my neighbor and in those who are seeking Christ Jesus? This is a familiar scripture in Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It is by grace that we were saved through faith." It's this grace that comes, and out of this place of grace, we begin to see that forgiveness is a product of the grace that we've received. When we get saved, it's because we've received forgiveness. When we get saved, it's because we have chosen to acknowledge who God is, to acknowledge Him and come to an intimate knowledge of Him. And it's a recognition that I can't do it on my own. I need somebody to help here. I need somebody to come past the place that I've been able to do in my own strength that will carry me into this destiny that I see that's available. The grace of God and your forgiveness go hand in hand. And out of that, we can begin to understand that the areas of our lives, that the little isms that we have, okay, the perfectionism, you know, self-condemnation, doubt, guilt, self-pity. These little isms that we carry around and that we live with, these are evidence that we haven't really yet accepted our forgiveness. If you're totally forgiven, why are you carrying guilt? If God has chosen not to recognize that guilt any longer, if He's chosen to forgive and forget that thing, why do we carry it around? Why do we carry our past around? Why do we wear the shame of something that happened 30 years ago? Or 40 or whatever? Because we haven't truly recognized the forgiveness that we've been given. We haven't truly recognized the depth of that salvation that has been offered, where in this place God has said, "I truly forgive you and I accept you." Unworthiness. Unworthiness is something that you can carry for a lifetime. And it comes out of a foundation of a lack of trust of who God is. Because when we have this unworthiness in us, it means that we haven't recognized the salvation. We haven't recognized that forgiveness. We haven't recognized the grace that's been extended toward us. Until we understand our forgiveness, we haven't fully believed God. We haven't been able to recognize the author and perfecter of our faith. We haven't seen Him as the author and perfecter of our faith yet when we're carrying those things around. So He is the author and perfecter. He's the one who wants to build something new in you. He's both the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was there with you before you recognized that He existed. And He'll be there with you at the very end of everything that you're to do. He brings forth that when we'll let Him. He brings forth that which we are to become. In this, we see that by grace we're saved. Romans 3:24 says that we're freely justified by His grace. When we're freely justified by His grace, then guilt no longer drives our behavior. It's no longer the motivator behind what we're doing. When we're justified by His grace, I no longer have to be perfect in order to be accepted. My acceptance is coming from someone who accepted me regardless of what I was, regardless of anything else. And that's something that's very easy to say, but in practice I found it much harder to do. We don't have to be perfect. And because we don't have to be perfect, we can quit running from God. We can quit running from our past. We can quit running from our present. We can quit running from God because we can't don't find ourselves acceptable. When we understand forgiveness and understand the depth and the level of our forgiveness, we can stand in the place of knowing that we're in Him. And because we're in Him, we don't have to hide any longer. We don't have to hide ourselves. We do so many things. We wear so many masks trying to be something else besides what God said that we were. We wear so many masks because we're not willing to let go sometimes of something that we know we should have. But it's a matter of coming to recognize who this Christ is and how much he has forgiven us. And out of that forgiveness, we're recognizing the fullness of the grace that's been given toward our account. As we recognize this grace and the forgiveness that comes from that grace, we can learn how to not sabotage yourself anymore. Have you ever seen someone who, time after time, just as they get to the pinnacle of having the possibility of success, they do something? Maybe in a relationship where all of a sudden they feel somebody gets too close, and then they do something to create an issue where there won't be a relationship anymore. Maybe when you get just to the point where you're just about to actually start being a success in business, and then you do something that you know is going to cause you to not succeed. See, we sabotage ourselves because we don't understand that we are worthy. We sabotage yourself because we haven't understood that God has paid the price already and that we don't have to be perfect, that we can come and be accepted just the way we are. When we understand that forgiveness, it deals with those issues of self-esteem. It deals with those issues of who God is. If I truly understand my forgiveness, I can begin to see myself as righteous. And out of that righteousness, I can begin to move into right believing. And out of right believing will become forth right actions. It's not an issue really with the people today, but you know, when we look at addictions in people's lives, when we look at issues that are continually recurring in people's lives, that's because they don't understand the righteousness that has been accounted to them. Because out of that understanding of the righteousness that's within inside us, suddenly we start having right ideas about who we are and what we're doing. And no longer do we need to cover it up with some other external medication, whatever that might be. Addictions take many forms. Sometimes they're a drug addiction or an alcohol addiction, but sometimes it may be a food or a sex addiction or whatever it is. It doesn't matter what the behavior is. What we need to look for is the root. And the root has to start with an understanding of forgiveness. It has to start with an understanding of the fullness of the grace that's been given into our life. Which leads us to point number two. If you go to Romans 6:14. To me, this Romans 6:14 is actually the very foundation of grace. That's what grace is all about. So point number one was that by grace we are saved, and that forgiveness comes hand in hand with grace. And out of that forgiveness becomes a change of our order, a change of our understanding of ourselves. Point number two is this. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. See, the law could not make you the master of sin. But grace can. The law cannot produce in you something that could overcome sin. It made you aware of the sin. It came as a schoolmaster to teach us of our need for a Savior. But it couldn't actually change our nature. According to Romans 7, the law is in itself good and holy and just. But it couldn't make you good, holy, and just. There was nothing in it. But grace is not that same way. Grace has within it the components necessary to make you good, holy, and just as you begin to apply it in your life. Romans 3:20, by the law no flesh is justified, but by the law comes the knowledge of sin. By the law comes the knowledge of sin. It was here to teach us of our true nature, to teach us of that death nature that we inherited from Adam. It was here to cause us to recognize it's not okay to steal from a neighbor. Grace came to teach you how to recognize who Christ is in you. See, grace is your tutor. Grace became the tutor in place. For by the law, we couldn't be master over sin. Even in the very first time that the gospel was preached, there was a recognition of that. So if you go to Genesis 4, I want to show you that. Sin has a desire, and it has a desire for you. This is the occasion of the very first preaching of the gospel. It's a very subtle way, but it's here. Let's read Genesis 4, verse 5. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard, which speaking of the Lord. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Have you ever been angry at God? Anybody who hasn't been angry at God can come see me afterwards. We'll deliver you. Well, get that lying spirit out of you. Because all of us have been angry at God in some way, at some point, for some reason. The point is whether or not we'll recognize it. That's the first thing that has to happen, is that we have to recognize that what we're doing, and then recognize that there's a solution. And that's what's being offered here. See, he's wanting him to do something with that anger. He's trying to get him to recognize that you have two choices. I'm setting before you life and death. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. See, before us, every moment and every time we come to recognize something, we have a choice to make. Choose wisely. He says, if you do well, verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? See, if we do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? In other words, if you're willing to humble yourself, won't I put you back in the place where you just were? Right there, that's the essence of the gospel right there. Will I not restore you? If you'll humble yourself, will I not restore you? But if you don't humble yourself, if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. But you must master it. Sin has already been imputed to your account because of the fall. Sin was already there. It was waiting for you. Its desire is to ensnare you, to capture you. And if you don't humble yourself, that's going to be the natural result. It wasn't something that God was choosing for him to do. It was his choice, and he chose wrongly. But the option and the possibility, God was extending his grace through humility. If he would just humble himself and say, Lord, I'm mad at you. And Lord, I don't want to stay this way. You don't have to make a big fancy speech out of it. Just be honest with him. Just be honest with him, because as you're honest with him, it allows him to change what's in you. It allows him to begin to work and adjust that thing that's within you. When you just begin to confess it and bring it out into the light of day, be transparent before him. God is out of a huge amount of forgiveness, and his forgiveness is available to you. And that is the essence of the gospel of good news. His forgiveness is available to you. And that's the thing that he was trying to get Cain to see, is that if you will just humble yourself, I'll restore you. Humility opens the door for change. Humility opens the door for grace to be able to come in and be enacted. We have to humble ourselves in order to let God begin to pour out his grace upon our life. And so, I've watched this happen so many times, as people will come and they'll open, they'll begin to share their heart, and we'll find and see that place of anger with God, and we'll just begin to express it. And as they express it and let it go, then God's grace and mercy comes in, and every time, without fail. Without fail. His mercy and grace are poured out, and change begins to happen. But it took for them to humble themselves. And release it first. To recognize it. Sometimes we can't even recognize the anger that we're carrying around until we're ready to humble ourselves. See, grace can make you the master over sin. The law could only point the sin out. But grace makes you the master over sin. Grace gives you the power and the authority in your life to walk away from the sin. That's the thing that it's doing here. It's the power to change. You go to James 4:6. He carries forth the same theme. He says, he gives a greater grace, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And submit therefore to God. What if Cain had taken this and just submitted to God? What would have happened? He would have been restored and Abel would have lived. He would have stepped right back into the place of fellowship and relationship that he had with God previous to that moment. Instead, he chose to stay in this place of anger, and then the result was eventually that he ran from God. After sin completed its work in him, then he no longer felt that he could come to God, and he ran from God. But we have another path. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Resist the devil and he will flee. It's the way that God has ordained through grace for this to happen in our lives. It's through grace that he's able to make the devil flee, not because we are somebody, but because he's somebody. It's real simple. It's just about our surrender. As we surrender before him, then we can lose our sin consciousness and become grace conscious. As we surrender and allow that grace consciousness to come forward, the blood consciousness to come forward, the understanding of this place of forgiveness, the understanding of this place of his grace and the mercy that he's extended to us, out of that extension of his grace, the extension of his mercy, we no longer have to look into the sin and be focused on the sin, but we can be free and be master over it. We come into a place of freedom because we've chosen to follow after him. It's all he's looking for. If you choose me, I'll choose you. Remember when you're on a playground? Everybody's all getting divided up into teams. God wants to be your buddy. He'll choose you if you'll choose him. It's time for us to surrender. As we surrender, we come into a place of understanding. As we surrender, we come into a place of being transparent before him. That word keeps coming up, and it's probably, to me, one of the places where the most beauty is established. Because as we understand the power of transparency, we can come into a revelation of just how much we've received. His authority. As we understand and we operate in transparency before him, his authority is being able to be added into the situation. His authority is able to come in and begin to manipulate the situation on your behalf. Manipulate may not be a good word, but it's effective to what he's doing. Because see, God can begin to change the circumstances around you if you'll let him change you. But often we're too busy trying to change the circumstance on our own to give him an opportunity to do anything. As we surrender, we can come to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16, and that's point number 3. To the throne of grace. See, we come to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Because he's our high priest. But he's not only our high priest, he's that throne. He's that grace. He is the throne of grace. The word says that he's the propitiation. Our propitiation. In other words, he's our mercy seat. The very mercy seat, then there's a scripture for that. 1 John 2:2. He's our propitiation. He's our mercy seat. He's our mercy seat. He comes, and as our mercy seat, he's the one that we're approaching and throwing ourselves upon. And guess what? When we're in his word, he's not only the one who's receiving you as the mercy seat, he's also the one who's covering you as the mercy seat. Because what happened in the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant was that the mercy seat was there and the blood was applied on the mercy seat. And then you placed yourself upon that mercy seat and the angels, the wings of the angels touched on the top of you, covering you. So not only is he the one who's receiving you, but he's the one who's covering you as the mercy and as grace. See, he is grace. He is the realization of Christ is the realization of grace. And he's covering you. His grace covers you. His grace begins to wrap its arms around you, spread its wing over you. In Psalm 91, the wing of the Lord spreads his arm over you. His wing over you. He puts you in the shadow of his wing. He is covering you with his grace. His grace now becomes a covering because at the throne of grace, at the throne of Christ himself, we have a covering that is over us and being applied to us that will begin to find for us a grace and a mercy as we go forth. It begins to establish that grace and mercy and spread its wings on our behalf. It pleased the Father for in him all the fullness to dwell. In Christ, for all fullness to dwell in Christ. The fullness of the Father is the grace that's been extended to you. The fullness of the Father is that grace that's now become your covering as you have allowed him to be the one to be your mercy seat, your propitiation. But it's his grace. See, his grace is a joy that's come to rest in your life. It's joy that's come to bring forth in you a change. Grace is not just some covering for your sin. Grace is the power to enact God's promise in you. It's the power to carry forth his authority in you. This morning, as I was just interceding before, I just felt his grace just come over me and just begin to just cover me. It just hovered over me. Like the hovering of the Holy Spirit. Only there's just a difference in the texture of it as it begins to hover over you. His grace, because there's a fulfilling and an empowerment that you realize it's not just an external thing, but now it's becoming, as it sits there, an internal thing that happens inside of you. And the kingdom of God is within you because he's empowering the kingdom of God that's in you to make a change. That's what happens when his grace hovers over us. I felt it here this morning. Let's go look at Titus 2. Now we're going to get in the essence of what grace is doing here. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Glory and hallelujah. Now, guess what else grace does? Instructing or teaching, depending on which version you're reading, us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. To purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Grace begins to establish you in righteousness. That's what he's telling you. He's establishing you in righteousness. Grace teaches us how to be righteous. It teaches us how to make a difference. It teaches us how to follow after God and to live sensibly in his eyes. And out of this righteousness, it begins to establish a relationship and a newness of relationship with him. That we might be called a people who are his own people. That we might be called a people whose God is Jehovah. That we might find him in this place. Grace is opening the door to relationship. He's opening the door to relationship through righteousness and sanctification. You see, the more that we understand the sanctification that God is doing in our life, and the more we add ourselves to it, the more order we put in, the more right order we put in, and right standing with God is a right order. As we come into a right standing with that order, the word of his life, and the word of his testimony, the word of his expression for us, then we come into that right order. That is the sanctification, and that is the righteousness of God that is being poured out on your behalf through grace. His grace, therefore, is teaching us about this sanctification that is in our heart. His grace is teaching us about this mystery of who God is, and in releasing it in your understanding. It's no longer up to just us to try to sanctify ourselves somehow, as if with cleaning, with some dirty mop, you can get clean. As it ran a cleaning crew. And if you didn't watch those guys, I was 16 years old, and these guys were in their 30s and 40s, and I'd have to bring them into correction, because if you didn't watch them, they'd use the same mop water all night long. And, you know, and those floors that we were cleaning, it would get nasty, dirty, black. And, you know, all they're doing is spreading mud. That's the same thing. When we're trying to get holy by our own effort, we're just spreading mud. Because there's nothing there to redeem. There's nothing there that washes. There's nothing there to cleanse us. But the blood of Jesus is the cleansing water that comes over our soul. The blood of Jesus is the cleansing water that begins to renew our faith and renew our understanding. And that's what has to happen. Throw away the old mop water. Grab that which is new. Grab that which is clean. Here's the happy result as we do so. Flip over just slightly to Titus 3 and 7. That being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, when we're justified by grace, we're made heirs of the hope of eternal life. So our initial question was, how does grace build us up? And how does it give us an inheritance? As it begins to walk us through the place of sanctification, as it begins to move us through sanctification into righteousness with God, then it establishes the inheritance that we have in God. It establishes us in the inheritance we have both of eternal life and of everything, of every bit of goodness that he has on our behalf. Grace teaches. See, in grace he has become the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the author, the source, rather, and the finisher of our grace. This is why it's so powerful, because that grace that is part of him becomes something that, as we look upon him, that when it transfers to us from glory to glory, there is an exchange that happens. We're not having to look into some dead sin. We're looking into the life of Christ. If you go back to 2 Peter, I want to wrap this up. Remember we did 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Was grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now if we look down at verse 4, for by these, he's referring back to the grace and peace. For by these he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. By his grace and his peace, you're partakers of the divine nature, and you've escaped those pressures of the world. You've escaped the pressures of the world, the corruption that's in the world. And he goes on to say, by this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, because of the grace that's working in your life, you apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. These are things that are flowing out of grace. The grace that's being multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Verse 8 says, if these qualities are yours, they are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful for the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. In the King James, that actually says, having forgotten that he's purged from his former sin. What is he talking about? The forgiveness that we talked about right up front. You've forgotten the forgiveness. If these things are not growing in you, you're not understanding and applying the forgiveness that you've been given. All he's doing is reaffirming what we've already talked about. That forgiveness that came out of the grace that we've received. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling. Make certain about his calling. In other words, what he's asking you to do is re-examine the invitation that you've received. Re-examine and acknowledge the invitation that you've received. Because in the acknowledgement of the invitation is the reactivation of the grace. Because as we begin to acknowledge him and acknowledge who he is, then the knowledge of his grace is going to come and begin to flow out of that, because that is who he is. And as we re-examine this, we're re-examining him. And as we re-examine and acknowledge him, then it gives him the opportunity to bring forth life in us. So make certain about his calling and choosing you. Reaffirm your foundation. Reaffirm your foundation in him. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. As we strive not to forget the grace that we've received, as we look and we don't allow that to pass from our sight, then there's a growing process, a maturing process that happens within us that draws us ever closer to Christ. And as we're drawing ever closer to him, we're drawing into the fullness of his understanding. And as we receive the fullness of his understanding, the fullness of who he is, we're receiving the grace. And as we do so, we're also receiving our access, because your grace is your access to the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the fulfillment and the manifestation of that access. Because the more we know about Christ, the more we know that we can come into the very presence of God. Because we have boldness and confident access to Christ through faith in him. Through faith in him. And as we understand that, it changes what we think.